We are continuing our series in the book of Proverbs called Proverbs Wisdom. Are you enjoying it so far? Good, good. Normally we take a book of the Bible and go verse by verse. Proverbs is a little bit more difficult to do that because of the way it's laid out, and there's just line after line of quotes and poetry and quips, if you will, that are all full of wisdom, but would be very difficult to go verse by verse. So what we're doing is breaking it up by themes or topics. And so today's topic is conflict. I have two questions to ask you. The first one is, are you human? That's the first one. The second one is, do you have humans around you at work and at home and things like that? Now, chances are you're probably going to answer yes to at least one of those, right? So that means you have conflict. We are human and we are around humans, therefore there will be conflict. It's part of living, it's part of breathing, there's going to be conflict. But we're going to talk about that and we're going to look at what Proverbs says about conflict. I want to tell you a story first. There was a little boy named Johnny. Johnny Bronson, actually, no, I'm kidding, it wasn't Johnny Bronson. Johnny had a problem with anger. He had a problem with just getting aggravated with the people around him, his family and schoolmates at school and the animals on the farm, and just he was just an angry little boy, and he would act out, he would hit things, and he would say things that were unkind out of his mouth. Do you identify with little Johnny? And it was difficult. There was always conflicts, there was always fights and quarrels and disputes that were going on with him, and his father wanted to try to stop that, so he said to little Johnny one day, "We have a door out leaning up against our barn on our property. We don't need it anymore, and I want you to do something. Every time that you get angry and you lose your temper, you hit something, you want to hit something, you say something at school, you get in a fight at school, I want you to come over to this door and put a nail in it. Every time you put a nail in it, it's going to represent your anger. It's going to represent the conflict that you're in." So he proceeds to do that, and over just a short few days, he had about 30 or 40 nails in the door. And so he's looking at that, and little Johnny's a little guy. He can't hammer nails like his daddy, and so he's hitting his thumb, and he's wore out after doing it, and he's just thinking to himself, you know, this really isn't worth it. I would rather try to control my anger than continue to hammer these nails into a door. And so he decided, I'm going to try to control my anger. A few days went by, and he was really happy, and he came up to his dad and said, "Dad, I think I finally learned. I learned my lesson. I don't have to hammer anymore because I'm controlling my anger." So the dad says, "Oh, that is great, little Johnny. Now I want you to do something else. As each day passes, and if you were able to control your anger, what I want you to do is go back to that door and pull the nails out." Easier said than done. Pull the nails out. So every time you go through a day and you're able to not have conflict, not have a fight, control your anger, I want you to pull it out. So little Johnny's so excited. Each day he's looking for ways to turn the other cheek. He's looking for ways to be kind when others are mean to him. And so he starts pulling all the nails out. Before you know it, here's this door with no nails. I don't have time to do that, but just pretend there's a door with no nails. And so then he comes over to his dad and says, "Dad, look, I finally got rid of all those nails. That means anger is out of my life." So the father brings him over and he says, "Well, let's go look at that door, son." So he comes over and he's like, "Man, you have done a really good job. I can tell a difference. I can hear a difference the way you talk to your siblings, the way you talk to your mom and dad. But I want you to see something. This door now is full of holes. That the damage was still done. That the unkind things that you said to your classmates, it still hurt them. That you can stick a knife in somebody and pull it out and say you're sorry all you want, but the wound is still there." So Johnny learned a valuable lesson, and I want us to as well, that we can control our tempers. We can control the way that we say things to people. We can turn the other cheek. We can be forgiving. We can be loving. However, the things that we do when we're weak, the things that we do when we're arguing, the things that we do when we're trying to be right, makes damage. makes a wound in someone's life. So I want to start with that. As we look at Proverbs, I want to look at some scriptures that talk about how conflict does damage. The first one is Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. So six of them he hates. The seventh, if I'm reading this correctly, he not only hates, but it's detestable to him. Let's read them. Verse 17, a haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and the seventh that he hates, that he despises, that's detestable to him, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Other translations say discontent or discord. That when we're murmuring, when we're complaining about one another, when we're putting little digs in, the Lord hates that. It's detestable to him because he knows the damage that it does in the community. The community could be the church. The community could be your home. The community could be the relationships that you have, that I have. Proverbs 17:14 says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam or breaking through it, putting a hole in the dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. The dam is there for a reason. It's to hold the water back. And what happens is when we quarrel, husbands, you should know this by now, when we quarrel, it's like putting a little hole in that dam and you do not want it to explode. The water comes out with such ferocity, such power. And that's what happens when we breach this dam and we quarrel with people. We have all of their past hurts that we had nothing to do with, but we put a pinhole in their dam that they're trying to hold back. And we get everything else that somebody else maybe deserved. It's important that we realize we can't do that. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Everybody knows somebody that likes to fight, right? Likes to fight, likes talking about using their fists, likes arguing. They fancy themselves a fighter. Nobody likes him. You may like to watch him on TV when he's doing a boxing match or MMA or something like that, if you're into that stuff. But nobody likes being around somebody like that. Scripture calls him a fool. Proverbs 26, verses 17 through 21. I love the imagery in this one. Verse 17 says, like one who seizes a dog by the ears. Have you tried that before? Most dogs don't like it. Like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. Stay out of it. Bob Newhart, YouTube it. Stop it. Just stop it. If you see somebody else quarreling, don't get into it. Pray for them. If you get into it, if they invite you into it, try to reconcile. Don't make it worse. Don't try to grab the dog by the ears. Verse 18, like a madman shooting firebrands or fiery sticks or wood or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. How many times have we heard somebody cut us down or cut somebody else down? How many times have we been the one doing that? Doing something in order to get a crowd to laugh or maybe just another individual to laugh. And when they look at us funny, they look at us like, oh, that kind of hurt. We always say, oh, I was just joking. As if that's going to be okay. As if the damage wasn't already done. We're deceiving them. We're lying. We're doing more than just inflicting pain. We're also lying before our Heavenly Father. We're deceiving them. We're deceiving ourselves. It doesn't matter if you were just joking. Find new humor. Get a joke book. Humor at someone else's expense just does damage. We'll either say, I was joking, or they can take it, or even they can dish it out. Who cares? Two wrongs don't make a right. If they can dish it out, don't dish it back. You're better than that. You're God's child. You're living for Him. conflict does damage. Proverbs 26, verses 17 through 21, verse 20. Without wood, a fire goes out. Stop kindling it. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. We're going to be talking about gossip in 2 weeks. Woohoo! Verse 21, as charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. We call them buttons. We know the buttons to push, don't we, in our relationships with our wife, with our husband, with our kids, with our parents, with our coworkers, with our buddies. We know the buttons to push. Stop pushing the buttons. If you know which ones to push, that means you shouldn't be pushing them. James. We'll move to James for a moment. I would equate James with the New Testament Proverbs. James 4, 1 through 2 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? What a great question, isn't it? What a great question. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and high places. In other words, there's something besides just the flesh or the person that we're dealing with. There's something else behind it. James says something similar. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it because you're mean or the person around you is mean? Maybe. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. It's these desires in us that want our own way, want to win an argument, want to win in a discussion. We want to be viewed as the right one. We want to be viewed as the strong one, as the smart one, as the intelligent one. Something that's in us wants it. And when we don't get it immediately, we want to quarrel. We want to fight for what we think is ours. Instead of realizing when we came to Jesus Christ, we gave up our rights. We no longer have a right to live for self. We have every right and every privilege to live for Jesus Christ and what He desires, not what I desire. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. So think about it. The next time you're quarreling with somebody in your life, you're fighting, you're arguing, it comes from something inside of you that you want. And it's probably unholy. It's probably in the root of it selfishness or self-centeredness, myself included. Cannot talk about conflict without talking about offense. It's my opinion that offense is the number one reason for a conflict. It's not just always somebody comes up and hits you. It's somebody comes up and says something, looks at you a certain way, and it offends you. You feel like you were wronged. Am I right? Proverbs talks about offense as well. Proverbs 18:19. I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation. An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. A fortified city is a strong city, a city that has gates and walls up to where attacks cannot happen. A fortified city is also a city that has armed guards. They're waiting, they're watching for an attack. An offended friend, it says, is harder to win than that city. They have walls up. They also have weapons ready and are aimed at you. We all know somebody that's really offended easily, right? We're raising our hands. That might be us. We might be pointing to ourselves. It's easy to get offended. In fact, Jesus says that we all will be offended. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. There's a wall up. We wonder why Susie just doesn't open up anymore. I don't understand. I try to be her friend, but there's just walls up because she has been offended before. Maybe somebody pulled the nails out and said, I'm sorry. I didn't mean for it to go that far. But there's a wound there, and then a wall comes up so that that wound doesn't happen again. Proverbs is incredibly practical. Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. Everybody say patience. we'll find that in our quarrels, in our disputes, in our conflict, that the way to win is patience. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Just because you're offended doesn't mean you have to point it out. Now, if it eats at you, if it starts dominating you, then you must point it out to your neighbor. We're going to get to that. But people are people. Remember, I started with, are you human? Or do you have humans around you? Of course, the answer is yes to both. Therefore, you're going to offend somebody without meaning to. You're going to be offended without meaning to. When we bump into each other, we tend to clash. We tend to collide. It's going to happen. Can we be patient enough to realize that person didn't really mean it? Luke 17:1-5, I just referred to this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." It is impossible that no offenses should come. Do you think you'll be offended? Yeah, it's impossible that you will not be offended. It's impossible that I will not be offended. It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him to, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. I want to talk about this Greek word, offense. It's the Greek word skandalon, where we get the word English word scandal. An offense is a trap. But it's specifically the part of the trap that trips you up, that it's the trigger point. It's a trap, a snare, to trip up. Figuratively, a cause of displeasure or sins. Strong's Concordance says, Zodheide's Complete Word Study Dictionary says it's the trigger on the trap on which the bait is placed. Just like if you're trying to get a mouse, you put the cheese on the trigger point to where when they touch it, it triggers it and they're trapped. That's what an offense is. It's a trigger that oftentimes we get trapped with. It's a trigger of a trap in which the bait is placed and which, when touched by the animal or human, springs and causes it to close, causing entrapment. So when we're offended, Proverbs says we should have patience to overlook that offense. However, if we're entrapped, we must do something about it. We must get out of this prison. The enemy, Satan, we have an enemy. Does everybody understand that? Know that. The enemy is out to harm us. The enemy is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He uses you and I to devour more than anything else. We're his instruments, unknowingly. And it also talks about how the demons torture. Not just in the final lake of fire, but talking about that's what they do, is they torture. I've never been tortured more than when I was offended. Because I was trapped. And I knew it. I don't know if the person knew it or not, but my enemy knew it, and it was torturing me. And that's conflict. Let's continue with the verse, verse 3. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. You know, maybe that's the most important thing that we can hear this morning when it comes to conflict. Stop looking at the other person, what they should have said, what they should have not said, what they should have done, what they should not have done. Take heed to yourself. If we would look at ourselves, if we would do as Scripture says, consider our ways, a lot of torment that we go through would be changed in and of itself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Remember, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. I love this. This is the same disciples that witnessed all these incredible miracles, witnessed 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish multiplied to where there was still leftovers, fed a multitude with leftovers. This is the same group of disciples that saw Jesus walking on water. This is the same disciples that would see the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. They saw amazing things, heard amazing things. They never said this except for now. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Could you imagine? They didn't say, wow, increase our faith that you could feed so many people with so little. They didn't say, increase our faith that we could believe that you could part the Jordan River or that you can heal the blind man. They didn't say, increase our faith, Lord, we're not understanding how this man who was lame from birth can all of a sudden walk. They said, we can't understand how I can offend or I can be offended by my brother and forgive him even up to 7 times. You're going to have to increase my faith. Wow. Jesus said, if somebody offends you, go to them. And if they ask for forgiveness, forgive them. Well, how many times? It doesn't matter. You keep doing it. If it's 7 times in a day, you do it 7 times in a day. Increase my faith, because I don't have the capacity to understand that, much less do that. Hashtag the struggle is real, folks. Offense is a misguided sense of justice. When we're offended, we feel like justice needs to be meted out. Swiftly, please. Harshly, please. And so we think, because we're looking from our perspective, that's the only perspective we truly understand. Therefore, that's why it's misguided. Now, were they in the wrong? Yeah, probably. But it's our sense of, I want justice. And I'm going to make sure justice comes. Either I'm going to hurt them, I'm going to ignore them, I'm going to get away from them, I'm going to talk about them behind their back. Whatever that justice is for that occasion, it's misguided. Because God is the one that brings justice. When we retain an offense in our hearts, we filter everything through it. When we're offended, we cannot help but to think of that offense. Anything that individual says, we will not hear because we're thinking of that. That's why it is so dangerous for you to be offended at me. Because when I'm speaking, you're just going, well, he didn't act all this nice to me earlier when he ignored me. If I ignored you earlier, I'm sorry. If I offended you, I'm sorry. You get my point, though. Everything that we hear, everything that we see in the person's life will be through that filter. They might be doing something wonderful to somebody else, but we're looking at them going, wow, what a hypocrite. I know how they really are because I know how they treat me. And unfortunately, God may be putting that person in your life to speak into your life, to speak truths to you. That God might be using them in a prophetic way. But we're closed down because of that filter, because they offended us. I hope you hear, I'm not saying the person who offends is just, they can do whatever, it's all about you, you need to just get over it. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying both sides have something to do. Both sides need to get before the face of God. Let the Lord handle it. Seriously, if you're offended, if you're hurt, if you're in an argument, let the Lord handle it. That may mean you say something. That may mean you do something. But not before you let the Lord handle it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23 says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you. Can I remind you that everything goes back to Jesus? You know, we joke around, particularly with Corinne, our kid master, that if you ask a question and you answer Jesus, you can't be wrong, right? And it's true. The answer to everything is Jesus. And I would say the answer to offense, the answer to conflict is Jesus. It truly, truly is. And so what Peter does is he brings you back to, let's look at Jesus again. You're hurt, you're offended, you're going through conflict, you're arguing, you're bruised, you're battered, you're scarred. Let's look at Jesus for a moment. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You don't understand what I've been through, though. You're right, I don't. I totally don't. I get that. I know what Jesus went through, though. Jesus was spat upon. He was ridiculed. They put a crown of thorns on his head to where his head and beat him. Where when his head swelled from the beating, it would go into the thorns. They put a spear in his side. They crucified him on a cross, put nails in his hands and feet. Oh, and by the way, I forgot to mention, he did nothing wrong. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, just like we get insults, I get it, I feel it, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. On the cross, he didn't say, "You're going to get yours. God in heaven is seeing this." No, you know what he said? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Instead, he entrusted himself, get this, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Even Jesus, God himself, God incarnate, was able to say, "Lord, I'm going to let you handle this one." Why can't we? Back to Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, "I'll pay you back for this wrong." Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. I don't care if it was verbal or physical or spiritual, whatever attack is going on in your life or has gone on in your life, wait for the Lord, he will deliver you. It's a promise. He's stronger than you are. He's stronger than I am. It's about trust. It goes back to Jesus. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. Be patient and you'll calm a quarrel. Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Do you remember we talked about a person who's been offended and how they're harder to win back than a fortified city because they put these walls up? Now he's talking about a man or a woman who lacks self-control. In other words, just can't help themselves. They've got to say what's on their mind. Got to do what they're being prompted to do. They lack self-control, and they're now like a city that has no walls, a city that is not fortified. There is no protection for that person. I want to close with this. Will you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18? I would be remiss to talk about conflict and not talk about this pattern that the Lord Jesus gives us for conflict resolution. And it's found in Matthew 18. And many of you saints who have come to me in the past and said, "This person and that person did this, what should I do?" You'll know I always point you back to Matthew 18 because Jesus is much smarter than I am. Matthew 18 verses 15 through 18. If your brother sins against you in word or deed, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. We like to make Scripture a to-do list. I love to-do lists, if you know me. And so we like to do that, and not all Scripture fits into that, but this is one of the Scriptures that truly does. Step one, person to person. Go to them directly. If Miranda, my wife, offended you, I get it. She is an offensive woman. I'm kidding. If she offended you, don't come to me. I'm just kidding, guys. Wow. Don't go to Angela and say, "Miranda really offended me. What do you think? Has she offended you before too?" Scripture says go directly to that person. We're going to talk more about this in 2 weeks when we talk about gossip, because it's my opinion that gossip comes out of this more than anything else. Step two. Person to person, just like before, step one. But if you didn't get anywhere, step one says, go to that person, and if they hear you, you've gained a brother. In other words, you've reconciled this relationship. But if he doesn't hear you, or he says, "I think you're wrong, I think you're the one that did it," whatever, there's an impasse, then again, go to that person. You're not involving other people other than two or three godly witnesses, not ones that side with you, not ones that can't stand Miranda either. It's ones that are godly, that can help decide, can help witness unforgiveness, can help with the reconciliation. Bring two or three others with you. If it still blows up in your face, if it's still this person is just unrepentant, not understanding what they were doing, then step three, church leader participation. It says take it to the church. If you know anything about Scripture, you realize that most of these churches that we read about in the New Testament were little churches. They were house churches. It wasn't saying bring it to church at Whistling Pines and we're gonna deal with this in the pulpit. No, it's talking about church leadership. So maybe that's when you bring a pastor on, or if it's a really huge issue, maybe the elders, something like that. They still don't hear you when it says treat them like a tax collector or a pagan. It means release them from relationship. Maybe you guys just shouldn't be in relationship with each other. Doesn't mean you have license to be unforgiving, though. We are still bound to forgive them if our Father in heaven will forgive us. But maybe you just shouldn't be around them. Maybe you shouldn't be next to them at work. Maybe you shouldn't be next to them at church. But the goal for all of this is reconciliation. The goal is not to stir up a hornet's nest. The goal is not to get other people to understand how wicked this person is in your mind. The goal is reconciliation. The goal is not to get rid of them. The goal is to be reconciled to them. Will you stand with me? I want to lead us in a prayer. It's a prayer for our conflict that's in our life. Again, I look out and I see humanness. No offense. I see a bunch of people that are loving and are kind. I also know that I'm looking at a bunch of people that are forgetful and hurt one another without meaning to. I know because when I look in the mirror, I see the same thing. Only God, only Jesus Christ can help with our conflict. Not a better argument, not anything else but Jesus. So I've got a few things that I want to pray out. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when we did something similar, that it's cool if you open your eyes when you're praying so you can see the different things on the screen that we're praying for. That's cool. If you need to close your eyes just to take distractions out, that's cool too. Will you pray with me? Father, the first thing I want to bring up is just our desire to be right or to win. Lord, I know that that is often sinful. God, I pray that you would take that desire, that misinformation away from me. God, that it doesn't matter if they think I'm right or that I think I'm right. And I may not be right. Lord, I pray that you would just take that away from us. Lord, your word says in James that the reason there's fighting and quarrels among us is because we want something. Lord, I know that sometimes I just want to be heard and I want them to understand my point of view. And maybe if it stopped there, that'd be okay, but it generally doesn't. I want to also be right. I not only want to be heard, but I want them to say, yeah, you were right. Take that away, Lord. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for my motives, for our motives. God, what are the things that compel us to get in relationships to begin with? Lord, and what are the things that compel us to argue and fight and quarrel among each other, Lord? What are those motives, Lord? I pray that they would be pure, Lord, that they would be real. They'd be from the throne of grace. And Lord, anything that's not, Lord, I pray that you would take away our impure motives. Lord, we don't want to just be seen. Lord, I pray for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me, forgive us, Lord, for times that we've been selfish, for times that we've been uncaring, we've been callous. Lord, for times that we've seen signs that the person might be getting offended, but maybe we have this opinion of, well, they just need to strengthen up, they need to man up. Lord, that's evil. God, take that away from me. Forgive me. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, forgive us if there's any offense in our hearts now. Lord, that we have not forgiven our brother for trespassing against us. I pray that you'd purify our hearts, Lord. Take us out of this prison, Lord, that the enemy wants us to be in. Lord, this trap that is set for us. Lord, help us to be wise and to be able to walk around the traps. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, I pray for reconciliation and restoration, Lord, in our relationships. Lord, what the enemy has meant for harm, Lord, we ask that you would turn around and mean it for your good. Lord, that you would be glorified through it. Lord, that marriages would come together, would be reconciled and restored. That families, Lord, that relationships with sons and daughters and parents, Lord, would be restored. Lord, that best friends and acquaintances, Lord, would get along, Lord, and would be able to be repaired. In Jesus' name. And finally, Lord, I want to just pray this scripture out from Romans 12:18. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. God, we think that it's possible because you're in our lives, and with you all things are possible. So God, I pray, because it's possible, only because of you, Lord, that it would depend on us, Lord, that we would not be looking at our fellow man, the ones that have offended us or the ones we've offended, and expect something from them. No, Lord, we ask that you would expect something from us. Lord, that we would look at ourselves, and as far as it depends on us, we would live at peace with everyone. Lord, that it takes two to tango, and Lord, we would bow out of that dance. In Jesus' name. And Lord, the word peace is in there, to live at peace with everyone. We ask for your peace. It passes all understanding. We guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We pray. Amen. Amen.